Please join with me as we read from the Word in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23 today. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Rissa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kasam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, who was the son of Elazir, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malai, the son of Manah, the son of Manatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jess, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarag, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, who was the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, the son of God. So says the word of the Lord.
Well, now you know why I asked Ray to read that this morning. Thank you, Ray. Clearly that was a mouthful and, an interesting passage to cover, right? We don't really preach on genealogies a lot. In fact, my wife, who prints out the coloring pages every week, she's looking up the scripture and she's like, what are you going to preach on here? Good luck. But it's scriptural. This is the word of God. All scripture is God breathed for our benefit. And I'm honored and pleased to have this before us today. So as we look at this lineage today, admit it, kind of most of the time, we skip over this stuff, right? We get to a bunch of names and kind of gloss over it and get to the next part, right? Next week we have Christmas, but the week after that we get to see Jesus actually beginning his ministry, get to see him being tempted by Satan and all the great cool stories that come after that. But this lineage stuff, we kind of gloss over a little bit and maybe, we don't really think this way these days, right? Back then, Israel, even your Scottish ancestors or the Hebrews, or a lot of different cultures in the past would definitely identify with their lineage, their heritage, who they are as a people group, right? This is not abnormal worldwide, right? Go back to movie Braveheart and things like that. When your clan goes out to war, you go out to war. This is who your people are. This is what is normal. Historically, this is normal. In America, we are the abnormality, right? We are this melting pot. Outside of Native Americans, everyone else came here, and our identity is Americanism, which is good, right? But traditionally, it's the other way around. Traditionally, nations come out of people, not people coming out of the boundaries of where they live. It's family, it's clan, it's tribe, it's who you stand with, right? And we even see that here in North Idaho, if we're being honest. Right? How many online rants do you see start off with, well, third generation Idahoan here, like, I am letting you know I am Idahoan. Let me tell you what these transplants are doing to ruin our place, right? And this is very tribal even nowadays, we see this. So, by the way, I'm not saying this is good or bad, this is just the reality, right? I mean, it is very unique and natural and inborn into who we are as people. Sometimes this brings strength to a nation and to a people, and sometimes it's used to drive wedges between people, between identities, right? Let me know if you see any evidence of that in the world today. But this is Israel's identity. This is what we're looking at. Israel's identity. Who are we? We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. Our forefathers, this is that list. David, Abraham, Noah. This is who we are. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to see this is who Jesus was. This is who he was born into. But more importantly, we're going to see that he is the fulfillment of the promises of this lineage. This lineage that goes from God to the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We are excited to dive into this, even this lineage, Father, this long list of names of forefathers to the living Son of God. Bless our time as we study this. Let us hear what you have for us. Amen. So today, if you'll look in the back of your bulletin, there are some notes. There's actually so many I could have talked on as I looked through the list of names and wanted to talk about the awesomeness of Shem, right? And so many of these great forefathers. But for the sake of time, I kind of limit it to the points you have in your bulletin. So first one, we're going to see kind of, you know, a little bit of background and understanding. Then we're going to see how this lineage goes from Jesus to God. And then how that actually equates to us, you know, falling under this righteousness of the second Adam. And then we'll see how that is part of our adopted lineage. Starting in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Jesus begins his ministry at age 30. This is not news to many of us. Side note, coincidentally, David began his ministry or his kingdom at age 30 as well. Right? And the Bible isn't clear, but pretty clear. David was anointed by Samuel between ages 10 and 15, right? If you just do the math, and when his brothers go out to war to fight Goliath. So David is anointed very young and then waits several years, many years, before he becomes the king of Israel that he was anointed to be, right? And Jesus, likewise, we know his birth. We've been studying that. And we saw a couple of weeks ago at age 12, he's in the temple. And what does he say? I must be about my father's business. So I don't know along the developmental portion of his human brain where he started understanding the full weight of what he was going to be and do. Like, you know, he was fully God, fully man. I'm not going to try and explain that articulately. But at some point early on, he knew what he was destined for. And yet he waits until he's 30 to begin his ministry. Kind of an exhortation here to all of us, but especially young men, young women. Be patient. I'm looking at my daughter right now. Be patient. Right? You can have great goals and plans and hopes for the future, but it doesn't have to happen right away. You don't have to have life figured out by the time you're 18 or 21 or 25. Patience is a virtue. As we heard earlier from Aaron, what a great time for that. This wisdom that is so valuable, that is more precious than gold or silver. This wisdom that cannot be bought with any price. Well, that wisdom doesn't come overnight. You can't take classes on wisdom. Wisdom comes from experience, and you really can't rush that. When I was 28, and both my parents and my in-laws are here, and they will attest to this, I'm sure. When I was younger, man, I honestly thought I had life figured out. I was, you know, husband, father, career, owned a home, was a manager, was doing all the right things in life, right? I was a good, hardworking go-getter, doing pretty good at my job, and I really, really promise you, I thought I had life figured out. And I look back at age 48, and I'm telling you, I was an idiot. There's no other way to put it, right? I didn't have the wisdom at 28 that I do at 48. And let me break it to you, that's still not very much, so please lower your expectations. But this comes with experience. I used to be a software developer, software engineer, if you really want to get fancy. Aaron can relate to this. And early on in my software development career, I'd write code. Okay, code, for those of you who really don't know, is a bunch of lines of letters and characters that make computers do stuff. And I would write this elegant, beautiful code. It was great. I was so proud of it. And I'd show it off to my coworkers, or even worse, my wife, who would look at it like it's Chinese. But I would show off this elegant code, and I'd say, look how cool it is, and look at what it does. And that was awesome. And it was good code. And then, sure enough, a year, I'd move on to other projects, and a year or 2 years later, I had to go work on something that I'd worked on in the past, right? And I'd be like, oh, look at this. I got to go fix a bug, change, something like that. I'd look at this code that I thought was amazing a year ago, and I would say, what moron wrote this? This is the ugliest code I've ever seen in my entire life, right? And the reason we're thinking about this right now is because this is kind of how life is to us as well, right? Do you not look back on your life and think, oh, I was kind of dumb? Do you not look back on something you did last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? This is what I want to say. Be patient. Be patient. Life is like that code writing experience, right? We'll make mistakes along the way. We'll have regrets. We'll do things that we regret. Learn from them, yes. Learn from them. Don't keep making those same mistakes over and over, but give yourself some grace, right? This side of glory, you will continue to be a sinful sinner who sins. That is what's promised to us, right? You will be a human. You will be imperfect in your life. You'll be imperfect in your decision-making skills, but Jesus and David knew what they were to be and had this goal to become. And by the way, that was spiritually anointed. I think many of us have less clear visions of our future. So give yourself patience. Give yourself grace to get there and continue. What do we say every week? I'm never going to stop saying it. I love it. Put one foot in front of the other and follow God. Be patient. Let Him direct your paths. Do the next right thing that God has for you. The second half of this verse, Jesus being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Again, several weeks ago we looked at Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, right? By this miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not have an earthly father. Of that, there is no doubt, right? But Jesus had an earthly father. Not biologically. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Skipping down to verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We'll look at Matthew 2. We'll see how Joseph takes his adopted son to Egypt to flee Herod, who is killing the children of the land, right? And we'll see as he comes back to Israel, he doesn't even go back to his hometown of Judea, but he settles in Nazareth because he's afraid of Herod's son who's ruling. This is a man who's protecting his family. It's a man who's protecting his son. Theologically, scripturally, we know Jesus was not Joseph's biological son. No doubt. Miraculous conception. This is important, as we'll see in a little bit, that Jesus was born without sin. But an adopted son is a son. Joseph is Jesus' legal, earthly father, his guardian, his provider, his mentor. And so as we saw, Jesus waited this 30 years. Sure, as a young man, you know, before his ministry as a kid, learning, going to school in the temple and all those great things. And we know that they became men and self-autonomous a little earlier in life than we might have today. What did he do for ages 15 to 30? Right? He worked as a carpenter. He worked alongside. Somewhere in there, Joseph died. We're not sure exactly when, but he spent his life as his father's son. Yes. Equally, his eternal father's son, but also as the son of Joseph. This is how he was known throughout the land. Isn't he the carpenter's son? So as we look at this lineage, we see Joseph is part of this lineage. Scripturally, we know Mary was chosen by God. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, we don't know exactly why Mary was chosen. There's nothing special about her. This is why there's no place for Mary worship, right? She was chosen by God. But potentially, as I looked at this and I studied, potentially, it's because she was betrothed to Joseph. Right? This is speculation. This is not gospel, but we know how God orchestrates all things. These two lineages, perhaps even that the fact that Joseph and her were preordained by God, right, providentially, you know. But maybe that is even part of this blessing and this choosing of Mary. So as we look at this lineage, and there's a lot of heavy hitters in this lineage, the who's who of Old Testament. I want to address kind of a glaring issue here that you may or may not have noticed in Scripture. Jess and I had a good conversation about it this week. And the biggest thing I want to address on this part is, why is this lineage we see here in Luke different than the one we see in Matthew? If you want to take a second and just open Matthew chapter 1 and just skim it for a little bit. There's a bit of a difference there. So Matthew 1:1 opens with the lineage of Christ, and he goes back to Abraham, right? And it's broken up in three sections of 14. It's kind of broken up Jesus Christ, or going back, you know, from Abraham to David, from David to the departure of Babylon, from the departure of Babylon to Jesus, right? In three sections of 14 in this genealogy, right? Whereas Luke has 77 ancestors listed, and Luke goes all the way back to Adam, son of God. A couple of discrepancies along the way, but I'm going to point out one of the one that just makes it the easiest to look at. Matthew verse 16, 1:16 says that Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. And Luke says Joseph was the son of Heli. Eli is the easier way to pronounce that, but the son of Eli. So it goes Jesus, Joseph, Eli, and then Matthew says Jesus, Joseph, Jacob, right? This is apparently a discrepancy. I'm going to explain to you hopefully why we see that it's not. But this is something that some have used to point holes in Scripture, like, you can't believe the Bible because of this, and you can't explain that well, right? Skeptics have done that, and this has gone back centuries and centuries. Clement of Alexandria and Augustine have responded to this. There's a lot of people even today who are very, very confident in one explanation over the other. I think all these explanations I'm going to present right now will help inform our thoughts and our way to look at it. But either at the end of the day, right, we can trust that this is the Word of God for us. So I want us to look really quickly at the two intentions of the authors. We know Matthew is writing to the Jews, right? Matthew's saying, Jews, this is your Messiah. Right, look at promise, starting at the promise here of Abraham. Come through Babylon, come through all these great people and end up here at Jesus, right? Well, as Luke is saying, O Theophilus, Luke is writing to this Gentile audience saying, this is the one you've heard of, this Jesus, the one who has sparked this wildfire of religion throughout this new land. I am writing this full authoritative document telling you everything factually. I've investigated. I've talked to the eyewitnesses. You can believe this is word. So he's thinking this is legitimate historical documentation. Matthew is likely much more poetic and speaking to the Jewish people who already knew these promises, who already were waiting for a Messiah, but trying to ignore Jesus as that Messiah. Luke also is being much more complete and thorough, whereas Matthew is being more, I don't want to say poetic, but it's not historical in the sense that you can look at from Zerubbabel. Ray, I'm glad you had to pronounce that one. Luke has 19 ancestors listed. Well, Matthew lists 9, right? And so, I mean, again, I read a lot. Could it be different Zerubbabels? I mean, go, that's a mouthful. Are more than one mom naming their kids Zerubbabel? Probably, but you know what I'm saying? Like, is that poetic or is it showing the highlights? Is it a selected, compressed genealogy? Again, I can't give you a full, complete answer. I can't tell you one of these things is completely accurate. Another example would be when you get to David, he goes, David, Solomon. That's a Luke does. Matthew does David to Solomon, whereas I've been struggling there. Luke does David to his son Nathan, right? So maybe they're splitting the genealogies. But the most common one, the most one you've probably heard cited, is that this is, one is Mary's genealogy and one is Joseph's genealogy, right? This is the most common, the most thorough explanation. I was not convinced, I am not convinced 100% that that is right. I think it's a very, very good possibility, right? In fact, as we look through Matthew's genealogy, a lot of them lists women's names and kind of shows that example of, you know, who may or may not be related to someone. There's so many other explanations. Here we see Jesus as Joseph's adopted son, right? Maybe there's adoption, maybe there's in-laws, son-in-laws kind of being looped in there, right? But the fact is, we are not looking at these list of names as, oh, this is proof text that scripture is accurate or not accurate, right? The bottom line is they are both accurate in what they are. They are both accurate in saying this is of David's lineage. And that's the point of these lineages. This is the promised Messiah, the son of David. This is who Jesus is. This is this man. Whether you're coming through Mary's lineage, whether you're coming through Joseph's, whether you're going to the Jewish county courthouse and listing every single name possible, or you're just showing by forefathers and prominent names that others would recognize that this is the lineage, either way, scripture is clear. They both point back to David. They both end back directly to David, and from there, we can follow that path to Adam and the Son of God. So that point here in your bulletin, from Jesus to God, from Jesus to God. The point of these lineages, both in Luke and Matthew, and we'll stay in Luke from here on out, is to trace Jesus back through all of Israel, even back to creation. To tie Jesus to the fulfillment of the promise made at creation, this promise that was broken in the Garden of Eden. When we trace in Luke here this lineage from Jesus to Joseph to David to Adam, the Son of God, Luke is tracing Jesus back generation by generation to the creation of the world. He's saying to this readers, right, first off, hey, this is more proof of who this guy is, right? This guy who's performed all these miracles, who claimed to be the Son of God, whom you killed on the cross, yet he rose again, proving his deity, validating all of his claims. Here who's who he is. This guy is the great, 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 great grandson of King David, of Boaz, who we have in our scriptures, of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham, who the promise of salvation or the nation was made to, right? Even to Shem, son of Noah, who covered his father's nakedness and was blessed. He's in the descendant of Enoch, who was called up by God for his righteousness, reciting his lineage all the way back to Adam. Right, this is not some fly-by-night guy you've never heard of who's making all these outlandish claims. Again, Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. Right, he's saying, this is proof, O Theopolis, O Gentile readers. You can trust, this is who he is. He didn't appear out of nowhere. It's kind of like when you're looking for something on sale on Facebook Marketplace and you see that item. What's the first thing you do? If you're anything like me, you click on that person's name and look at their profile. Oh, account created 2008 and you got 400 friends and all these great sales. All right, sounds pretty good. But if their account's created less than 30 days ago, you're probably going to stay away from that one, right? Like, that's just kind of wisdom. That's kind of what one way of looking at what we see here. This is a guy we know. We know his family. We know his lineage. But ultimately, the point is that Jesus is a direct descendant of basically the entire history of Israel. Jesus is a direct culmination of the fulfillment of this lineage of Israel, but ultimately to mankind, to all of mankind. Have you heard the term that Jesus is the second Adam? You can nod or not nod or shake your head. This is a phrase, Jesus is the second Adam, right? What does that mean? St. Augustine of Hippo, he was a 4th century theologian, and what he said was, the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. The old is the new revealed. Do you guys get that? Do you understand that the relation between the Old Testament and the New Testament is like this? It is symbiotic. They are directly correlated to each other. We cannot look at the Old Testament and say, oh, that's for the Jews. Well, I'm not Jewish. You know, I just follow Jesus, right? We are in this line. We cannot properly understand our own faith without understanding the Old Testament. Reminds me of a conversation I had with Pastor Luke at his place a couple months ago, just going through the beauty of the Abrahamic promises and how that shapes everything, and how you really can't even understand most of what we believe without understanding where that comes from. The entirety of the Old Testament points to the New Testament. We've talked about that before. But there are two men who have ever walked this earth who'd never had an earthly father, right? We know who they are. Two men who've never had an earthly father, Jesus and Adam. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's several verses who talk just like this, but these two are just kind of making a really concise parallel. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was our first representative on this earth. He was created without sin. He was given dominion over all the world. Go do what you want to do. Enjoy the fruits of this creation. Except, don't eat of the forbidden trees. Right? And what does Adam do? Well, we know the story. We know that he was tempted. Yes, ladies, we know Eve was tempted. You're not off the hook. But Adam, our forefather, first created, was tempted by the serpent, and he sinned. And he brought sin into this world. And because of this sin, this curse was placed on all of mankind. All of us are born with this natural sin that we cannot shake, born into this bondage of sin, covering all of us the moment we're conceived, right? And as we've seen, even through the rise of this world, as technology, as mankind grows, they grow in sin. So much so that it grieved God so much so that when he looked at his earth pre-Noah, said, I cannot stand this, right? But I will save my people. Even that theology of the sin being such an abomination to God, yet I will provide a salvation. And then we see multiple generations later, I think Genesis 11, 12, you can see the generations from Noah to Abraham. We see that God says, I will make you a people. I will set you apart. And then through Jacob and Joseph and on to Moses, we get the law. And through this chosen people, he says, I will provide a way for you back to me. And throughout, before Jesus, what was that way? Animal sacrifices. Right? You will sin. We know you will sin. I'm telling you not to sin. Here's the law, but you're sinners who will sin. But I will still even now provide that reconciliation through the sacrifice of a perfect, innocent, spotless lamb. That is what will, even now, this Old Testament picture, for thousands of years or hundreds of years, up to, I don't know exact time, 1,500 years, 2,000 years, from Moses to Jesus, they knew I sinned and an innocent lamb had to die so that I can be forgiven of my sins. The brutal reality that the world resents today is that you, the world, are already judged sinful. And the punishment of that sin is death through this original sin of Adam. End of story. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. I don't care how kind you are. I don't care how much you give to charity. I don't care how you almost never tell a lie. I don't care that you help old ladies cross the street. You can never be good enough. And the reality is, every time I've had conversations with someone and I share the gospel and they're like, I'm pretty good. I think if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm pretty good. If you just start asking probing questions and shine a bit of light, most people understand they're really not that good. What they consider good, yeah, they're not good enough. The world doesn't get this simple truth. None are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And then, even if by some miracle you can say, but look at my balance sheet, look how good I am, I can't find a single sin in my life. First of all, we know you're wrong. But even if you could say that, it's like, okay, well, guess what? You were born with natural sin through Adam. You are guilty of that. But that is not the end of the story, thankfully. Adam ruined it for us. And before you get high and mighty and blame Adam, you would have done the exact same thing. But Jesus, the second Adam, made it right. Jesus was tempted, as we'll see in a couple weeks, but did not sin. Adam was tempted and fell. Jesus was tempted by the same serpent and did not sin. And Jesus, being sinless, went to the cross as this perfect, spotless sacrifice. Bore our shame, he paid the price. As Adam's sin brought death into this world, and that payment of that sin, the necessary payment of that sin, was the death of a perfect, spotless sacrifice. Jesus' life was that sacrifice. It brought forgiveness of sin. It broke down the barrier between man and God. Jesus is that ark providing salvation for mankind, that we can live in eternity with him in glory. Amen. So as we trace this lineage back to Adam, it predates Abraham and Jacob, right? So Matthew writes back to Abraham, but Luke says, no, we're going all the way back to God. Here's a direct line, right? Not only for a nation of Israel, sure, that's true, that's in there, but also for all peoples, right? Luke says this is not just for the Jews, this is for all of mankind. As we'll see throughout the book of Acts that Luke also writes, right? This is for us. This is for our lineage. You and I, non-Hebrews, we are all descendants of Adam and of Noah. We can all trace ourselves back to that, just like the Christ. This hope that Christ brings, this sacrifice, that is the forgiveness of sins, that is the bridge between man and God, that is for us. Romans 8 makes this clear. Starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, we're going to talk about this a little bit, so kind of hold those phrases in your head. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit? You're a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by the way, of course, this is and daughters too, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We are inheritors of the promises of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Certainly we're not on the equal plane with Christ, but we are equally adopted children of God, and we are to inherit the glory provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Kind of takes a turn there at the end. These Jews at this time, they really, really took great pride in their lineage. This is a thing that we don't relate to. Show of hands. Everyone is born with 8 great-grandparents. Show of your hands if you can name more than one. I can't. I don't even think I know a single name. Good for you. I don't know a single one of my great-grandparents. We're talking 3 generations back. Our lineage is not about our parents and our grandparents. I'm sorry to say that. We don't need to trace our lineage back 77 generations. Just 2. Jesus and God. This is our lineage if you are a child of God, if you have been adopted into this family. We are part of the family of God. If you are a believer, this is your inheritance. One who has put his faith in Jesus Christ, one who has received the Holy Spirit, you are children of God. What does it say? You are heirs of God, an inheritor, fellow heirs with Christ. But what was that last phrase? Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Provided we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Well, the fact of the matter is, This is not the first time in Scripture we hear that your salvation is not signed, sealed, and delivered by the words that come out of your mouth. There is no magic prayer that gets you fire insurance for the rest of your life. There's nothing that you can say that guarantees your entry into heaven. Calling yourself a Christian is honestly not doing much. Saying you believe in God, what does Scripture tell us? Great, so does the devil. What's the requirement? What do we see in Scripture over and over and over again? I'll tell you what we don't see. Repeat after me and say the sinner's prayer. Locked, contractually, going to heaven. Scripture doesn't say, hey, I'm going to say a prayer. If you walk down this aisle and raise your hand, now you're saved. Scripture doesn't say that. I'm not demeaning those practices. I'm saying that's not what Scripture tells us. What do we see repeatedly in Scripture? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is a full acknowledgement of what we just spent 10 minutes talking about. You are a sinner. I promise you're a sinner. And if for some reason you think you're not, you're born with sin through Adam. You are not good enough. You are not worthy enough to merit forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven. But baptism says, and I will do so no longer. I'm a changed person. I will die to myself and be a new creature in Christ. I will actually and earnestly put my faith and my hope and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. I will serve Christ all my life, even unto death, or, as this verse says, even unto suffering. Right? I will suffer with him in order to be glorified with him. Right? And so this is what we learn scripturally. And Paul goes on many, many times telling us how we as Christians are going to suffer. And stay with me. What's the opposite of true repentance and baptism of the heart? Right? Baptism, by the way, is that symbol. It's not the act of baptism that saves you. But is that heart repentance. It's like, I am aligned here. I'm not saying words and so I can fool God and fool myself. Right? That true heart change that is symbolic in the act of baptism. The opposite of that is, according to the Scripture, then I'm not truly a child of God. I'm not willing to suffer with him. I will live my life as I see fit. I will please myself. I will serve myself. And I might be a nice person. I will donate to charity. But I will hold back the one thing that matters most. My pride, my heart, my every being. My desire to do what I want to do above the things of God. I beg you, brothers and sisters, don't be so foolish. My favorite quote from Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Everything in this world is going to burn. Every pleasure we have, every material blessing we have, every 22-acre farm we purchase and every cow we get is going to burn and is worthless. For those who have given their whole lives to Christ, you are this heir in Christ. Celebrate that fact. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But for those who have yet to do so, maybe you struggle with unbelief. Maybe you struggle with resentment. Maybe you struggle with selfishness or foolish pride. I beg you, you are called to repentance. You are invited into this lineage, into the household of God, forsaking all others. It is a beautiful family to be a part of. It is a beautiful adoption to enjoy. Let's pray. Father God, you are our eternal Savior. Beautiful, beautiful lineage that we are now a part of. We are children of the living God, children of the Most High, equal heirs in the kingdom of heaven. Not of material possessions, not of material inheritance, Lord God, but of eternal salvation. Pray that we will see ourselves as unworthy humans, but as the most worthy children of the Most High. In your name we pray. Amen.